invite you to take your copy of God's Word this morning and your study notes. It'd be very helpful if you have those. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and also we'll be in 1 Timothy 6. Paul wrote a letter, actually two letters, and there was rumored a third one to the Corinthian church, church that he loved, because it needed correction and direction. This was a church that he found out was not being very loving, were not taking care of one another. They were misusing the spiritual gifts. It was just a mess. They had set aside biblical wisdom for man's philosophy, and so he's writing letters, this letter, to correct them. He sends them another one, and then he tells them, if you don't straighten up, I'm coming to town. That's a shepherd's heart. And we see in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, the antidote to all this misbehaving. Verse 13, be alert, stand firm in the faith. And we saw the word faith meant stand firm in doctrinal teaching. Act like men, or act like a man. Then IV says, be men of courage. The ESV says, act like men. Be strong. Your every action must be done with love. So we spent some time really looking at this and encouraging the men to be those that are leading in their family, leading in the church. But this isn't just a section of Scripture just for men. I think it highlights the fact that men should be those leaders. But also, women can be leaders over their children in the workplace, children as well, in their school. I mean, this really is for everyone, but it highlights the necessity of godly leadership, manly leadership. Last week we looked in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, when we begin to see this transition between childhood and manhood. Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And we saw the difference between a child and a man. A child is most concerned for themselves. A child's talk is about themselves. Their thoughts are about themselves. Their reasoning. How is this going to benefit me? It's one thing for a 6 or 7 year old to exhibit that type of thinking and behavior. It's totally inappropriate for a man to only consider himself. That's the difference. When a man talks and thinks and reasons, he should be thinking of God and others, loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and others as well. That's the difference. And so we need to look and examine ourselves and see what is really in our minds more than not. Is it temporal things like a child, or eternal things like a godly man? That's the major difference there. Children think of temporal things. They're thinking about the moment. They're looking for the quick fix. They're looking for the thing that really will make them feel better now. But a godly man really sets aside gratification. It's a delayed thing. He would rather do the hard thing first, and if he has time, the easy thing can come. You know, I'm training our boys and Anna and the youth at work. Let's get the hard thing done now. Let's don't wait. Let's do lunch later if we have to in order to get the work finished now. And I hope you're training your children that way as well. A man is in it for the long run. He is patient. He is trusting. He has his hope in God. His thoughts are on eternal things, which are God, the Trinity, God's Word, God's church, God's children, eternal souls. You can see how that would benefit the church. You can see why Paul was so serious in saying, if you will do this, then you won't be doing the other. And then we turn to another scripture last week to see Paul again, using the thought of being mature and being a man when he wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage him in his pastorate. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, "But you, man of God," talking to Timothy, "flee from all this," and all this we saw last week was the world, the world's influence, money, all the distractions. He says, run from that, but you are to run to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the doctrines of truth. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we see what man, the man of God, was called to flee from, and we see to what he was to run to. This is a serious following. This is a serious run. And again, not just for the pastor. A pastor keeps his qualification to lead by doing this, but every man should be becoming more like Jesus Christ. So really, this is for all of us again this morning. This Greek word for follow means to run after swiftly, to hotly pursue, to eagerly and earnestly run after. It has the idea of aiming at and pursuing until that thing has been gained. You never give up. And we saw that the man of God runs after righteousness, the two types of righteousness, being right with God, that only happens through the mediator Jesus Christ, who brings peace through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then the righteousness that we are to do. It's right action. So righteousness is being made righteous by God through his death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. This imputed righteousness, this alien righteousness that we are given, and then we are to live it. Then we saw that the man of God runs after godliness. So we can think of righteousness as action. We can think of godliness as a state of mind and a state of being. We're to pursue godliness. That means we're to think on these things, Philippians 4:8. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is ever of good report. Think on these things. Then we saw last week the man of God runs after faith, the faith, doctrine. It's his lifestyle. It's how he lives. It's that he takes all of the world's notions and the world's philosophies, and he sifts them through God's Word. And whatever can't get through, it's just like dross. He just blows it away. But whatever can make it through, filtered by God's Word, he holds on to, making decisions based on God's truth. And today we're going to just settle on the fourth characteristic of being a man of God. The man of God runs after love. This is agape love, and it's best or even better understood when we contrast it with the other types of love that we find in the Greek language. In the English language, we have one word for love that describes all of our affectionate experience. But in the Greek language, there's four different ones that describe different types of love, and I'd like to take some time to remind you of these so we can compare and contrast them and see the type of love that God desires for us to love or use as a way of loving. The first is eros love. It's where most people and how most people love, even Christians today. As we see in a moment, the greatest of these loves is agape, and you can't agape love if you're not a believer. You don't have the power to do it. But in contrast, the eros love is an easy type of love. It's a passionate type of love. It's a fleshy type of love. It comes very easy to us. It's an explosive type of love. It's a type of physical love that a man has for a woman. It can be good in marriage, or it can be evil when this couple isn't married. This word eros is kind of an amoral word. There's nothing good or bad about it. It's how it's applied in this situation. In the same sense of how fire can be applied. In your home, you have a fireplace. As long as that fire is in the fireplace, that is a good and wonderful thing. It can be used to heat your home. But if you take that fire and you sit it on your couch, there's a problem. So I'm not preaching against eros love. It's just not godly love. This is the type of patriotic feelings that people have. They love their country. They love their military. It's the same thing. It's a very passionate love. Man, you get somebody fired up about this and they're willing to even die. It's still a base type of love. It's the type of love you have for your ball team, your favorite hobby. This is the type of love you have for pizza or Mexican food or whatever. I love that restaurant. I love that drink. It's also the type of love that pushes someone toward power and wealth and fame. It arises from an inner passion. It can be focused on good things and it can be focused on bad things. But it's not the best type of love. But if you were to examine yourself, and as I was studying this and began to examine myself, is this the type of love you most experience? I'll ask you that question again after I explain what agape love is. But this, again, is an easy type of love. This is almost a childish type of love. You don't need to stay in this all the time. You need to grow past it. But for the most part, people are distracted and they think that they have arrived if they love like this, and they haven't. There's a lot of maturing that goes on after this. The second type of love that isn't really mentioned in the New Testament, but it is in the Greek language, is affectionate love. It's the Greek word is storge. It's the kind of love that exists between a parent and a child. That's a good thing. Between a loyal citizen and a trustworthy ruler, the type of relationship that a player has with his coach. Again, you don't have to be saved to have this love. This is, again, a natural type love, an affectionate type love. But you see, it's a little different than the passionate type of love. It's more affectionate. And then you have brotherly love. We do find this in the Bible, phileo love. We see the compound phileo in Delphia, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. This is a type of love that a husband has for his wife, or a wife has for their husband, or a brother has for their brother. Again, it's a natural type of love. It's a type of love where someone would say that blood is thicker than water, where we have dear friendships and cherished friendships. Again, you don't have to be a Christian to have it. Now, it's okay. It's even better if you are a Christian to love like this. But again, these are types of love. But this isn't the word that's used in our text this morning. Agape love is the word that's used in our text. This is the mature love. Matter of fact, this is not a natural love. A lost person cannot love this way. They just can't. That's why we encourage people, as the Scripture says, to be equally yoked when they get married. Because if you marry a non-believer, they can never love you like God has created you to be loved in that special relationship. You're incredibly cheating yourself. It would be the worst decision you could make. because you're going to have the daily ramifications of it year, day after day, year after year, year on, until you die. Agape love is the love of the mind and of the reason and of the will. Where eros is very passionate, agape can be passionate, but it's not determined by passion. You know, that's why I'll continually tell you, there's nothing wrong with feelings, but when feelings start driving your decisions and you lay facts aside and reason aside and God's word aside, you're in a heap of trouble, boy, as one old philosopher used to say. You're in a heap of trouble. But again, that's where most people are. Certainly the lost people are. And it's a shame to see a saved person who has the capacity given them by the Holy Spirit to love in this way. They just choose not to. They feel more comfortable in the passionate, feely, touchy, emotional state. It is a love that goes so far as that it loves people even when they don't deserve to be loved. You don't feel like it. Matter of fact, you feel the total opposite. They don't deserve it, and they're unworthy of it. But this is how God has loved us, and this is how God desires for us to love others. God loves us with agape love. And let me show you and give you biblical examples of each of these. Because this is how He has loved you even before you became a Christian. From the foundations of the world, I believe this is the type of love where He chose you in Him before the creation. We see God's love for the ungodly. It can't be any more clear than this. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, that means we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were enemies of God. We were children of wrath. We were not seeking God. We were living selfishly. That's what it means to be without strength. It says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were the ungodly. There are people in your life that are the ungodly. Christ died for them. Therefore, we take the gospel to the whole world. And we're looking for the elect. We don't know who the elect are. We are just scattering seed and waiting for that seed to fall on a fertile heart that God has regenerated, that is waiting for that seed to fall upon that heart so that instantaneously faith and grace and mercy are understood by that person. They recognize that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And then when all that is coming together by God's providence and by His hand and by His direction, salvation is experienced when that person calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So that's how God has loved us. Here's the question. Is that how we're loving? That's what He says there. Not only be godly, not only be righteous, not only hold to God's word. And then we see in the big verse we're going to that everything that we do must be done with this type of love. Are we loving the ungodly? Secondly, we see God's love is for the unworthy. Romans 5, 8, but God shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't good people. He didn't die for worthy people. He didn't die for well people. He died for the unworthy people. Do you know the best that a sinner without Christ can do? The very best that they can do is to benevolently sin. They still are sinning even when they're giving things away and doing benevolent things. Why do I say that? You say, well, they do it anonymously. Well, but there's something in their heart that makes them feel free and that they've done their part. And if they're of a works righteousness type of salvation, they think, well, that's just one more good thing that I have in waiting to give to God when He puts the balances out and weighs my life in the balance. People that give millions and billions of dollars away are yet sinners. How can I say that the best the sinner can do is to sin? Because Jesus said this, if you are not for me, what? You are against me. So if it's not done for the glory of God, if it's not done for the blessing of God and not done in thanksgiving of God, if it's not done for the highest person that we can praise, then it's done for other reasons, and those other reasons are not God. Therefore, if you are not for me, you're against me. We're telling the children this week and the adults that we minister to, a no decision, an agnostic decision, is a no decision. It's against God. There's no one who stands neutral before God this morning. We're either for Him and we're Christians, or we're against Him if we are, or there are those that are against Him if they are hatefully, spitefully against Him, or those that are just minding their own business. You're against God. You need to know that. That ought to spur you on to share the gospel with your neighbor. They're such a good neighbor, such a nice person. They don't have any inclination to do anything to honor God, but boy, they are very dependable. And you've just thought, well, if anybody's going to heaven, they would. They're such a good person. They're not. They're enemies of God, just like we were. We find that in the next verse, in the next statement. Before we get there, can I ask you this, as I asked early, are you loving the ungodly? Are you loving the unworthy? And then we see God's love for undeserving enemies. Romans 6:23, write this in your margins, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But He loves us as undeserving enemies. Romans 5:10, for if, it could easily have been stated just, but since, same thing. But since we were enemies, in context, talking about God, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Are you thinking about your lost family as enemies of God? God does. And yet He loves them in spite of them being enemies. He loved us in spite that we were His enemies as well. This is loving an undeserving enemy. So, can I ask us again? Are we loving the ungodly? Are we loving the unworthy? Are we loving the undeserving enemies of God? If the answer is no, then we're not loving them with the agape love. If the answer is yes, then you are having to depend on God to do that in you and through you, because your passion says no, and the Spirit of God within you says yes. Oh, yes. Well, that's agape love. Secondly, we see that God's agape love is a gift to us. Obviously, we didn't deserve it. We were undeserving of it. We were unworthy of it. We were ungodly in it. It's a gift to us. And as I said earlier, it can only be experienced if the person knows God, is a believer and trusts God, has been saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. You must be a Christian in order to experience this daily gift of love. That's why God loves you even when you disappoint Him and you sin. He loves you beyond that. That's why He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's in it for the long haul, the long run. You're His child. He loves you by decision. He loves you by choice. His mercies are new every single morning. Are we loving one another with this type of love? Are you wives loving your husband with this type of love? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Children, are you loving your parents? And you can see how, if we would be doing this, how even more wonderful Grace Baptist would be, our community would be, and you can see why this was the antidote to the Corinthians. If they were loving like this, they wouldn't be having all these problems. And this type of love, Scripture tells us, has been shed abroad. This is how freely He gives this type of love. Romans 5:5. And hope in Christ, is the thought here, in God, does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. That Greek word for poured means that He has gushed it on us. Gushed. It's overflowing. It wasn't just a sprinkling of His love. It's overwhelming. It's also been described as to be distributed largely, not smallly, but largely. Isn't it amazing what we sometimes feel and even hear people say, well, I don't feel like anybody cares for me. God seems like He's a million miles away. Can I just tell you, it's not that God has moved, it's that you have run the million miles. Because what does it say here? That God has poured out His agape love into your heart if you're a Christian, and into my heart as a Christian by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean a one-time pouring. That means the Holy Spirit resides within us. That is a daily gushing and rushing of God's love. And He has given it to us. Thirdly, we see that God's agape love is the best thing that we can ever experience in this life and for eternity. They had a question for the Lord, and He answers it in Mark 12. What are the greatest of commandments? And when we do the commandment of the Lord, like our kids saw this week and our adults as they were on the mission field, and as you were being obedient to the Lord in your mission this week, when we experience loving God and when we experience loving others, that's when we're most fulfilled. It's when we're not loving God and not loving others that we're unfulfilled and we're depressed and we're discontented. Jesus said the most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Love Him completely, not holding anything back. And the hours that you do that, you feel the most complete. The hours that you don't do that, you feel most discontented. And He goes on to say the second one is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. That's why when we come back from a mission trip, what's changing us? What's the difference? Well, it's because, for the most part, most of your distractions are gone. And you're focusing your attention on God. And you're not looking at your creature comforts. You weren't in your own bed. The sleeping arrangements were different. It wasn't the food that you always would eat. It was a little different. There were things but it didn't matter to you because you weren't thinking of yourself. You were thinking about what God wanted you to do, and you're thinking about how that was going to be a blessing to others around you. And when you laid your head on your pillow at night, it was a very contented feeling because you had been doing that for the majority of the day. And you don't have to go 200, 300, 10,000 miles away to do that. We can do that now. We should be doing that now. And so if you saw a change in your child and you want to know the change, well, it's because they had their heart and their mind and their soul and their spirit upon the Lord, and they were serving others. And you have to encourage them to continue to do that. And then we see, fourthly, God's agape love is our greatest possession. What are we working for? We don't have to work for this. This is a gift. You just have to experience it. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and you know it's the love chapter, and he explains agape love. It's patient, it's kind, it's long-suffering. It bears all things. I mean, he just lists on and on, on. And then he says this in verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The reason it is the greatest, one of the reasons, is that it is eternal. When I get to heaven, I won't have to have faith anymore. I'll be face to face with Jesus Christ. I won't have to hope and wonder what heaven is going to be like. I'm going to be there in the midst. But love, it's the eternal characteristic of God that you and I will always be able to experience now and then. So as we prepare for the Lord's table, men, first of all, women, boys and girls, where are you spending most of your life? And what type of love are you choosing to give and desire? Based on what you've heard this morning, are you just kind of stuck in this eros love? This immature, easy love? This love you really don't have to work for or do anything. It just, man, I'm just hungry. And because I'm hungry, I'm going to go eat my favorite thing. Because I want to feel this or that, I go do this or that. And that fulfills me. But here's the thing, and you would admit it and I would admit it. That fulfillment is like a Roman candle. It's there and it's gone. With food, it's there and it's really gone, right? And you got to do it all over again. You just can't get enough of it. And it's almost like an addiction. You come back to it because there's no lasting effect. Or is it storge? Affectionate love. Nothing wrong with that. It just isn't the highest level of love. Phileo, brotherly love. Well, I want people to love me like a brother. That's wonderful. But if I'm choosing how I want somebody to love me, isn't it agape? Isn't that how you want to be loved? And that's what God is, how God's commanded us to love. It's a love based on decisions. Where eros love is easy, can I just tell you, agape love is impossible. Without the direction of God's Word, it's impossible. Without the direction of God's Word, it's impossible. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But with God, all things are possible, right? And finally, who are you loving? Just the people that love you? You know, I told our kids this week, if you want to have the greatest impact in your school, go after the kids that are unloving, that are ungodly, unworthy, undeserving. They're not the top 10%. They're not the ones that everybody's trying to be friends with. They're just like us. They're just regular people. Go. They're more of them than they are of the others. You want to have an impact in your business? Go look for that lonely person in your community, in your where you live, and love them like Jesus would have loved them. So with these things in our heart and in our mind, as we've seen them, I'm not making any of this up. This is God's tale of truth. As we look at His Scripture and see what He wants us to be and what He wants us to become, would you bow your heads before the Lord and look at your notes, look at these Scripture, and then come up with an action plan. How am I going to do this when I leave today? How am I going to respond to the next undeserving person that I meet, with God's love or with contempt? How am I going to react to my spouse when he or she doesn't deserve it because of the bad decisions they've made. This is God's love. So let's be quiet before Him this morning as He speaks to us through His Word.